Well, if you're joining us on the web today or on one of the DVDs that we send out, welcome. We're glad that you're part of our service. Today, after taking a little time out last week to celebrate, well, there's that word celebrate again, celebrate Father's Day, we return now to our fourth session or fourth study in the wonderful Gospel of John. And you will remember that at the very outset of his gospel, John's focus, his theme, if you will, was ensuring that readers, his readers, were convinced about who Jesus was. And in the first sessions, we learned that John proclaimed Jesus to be eternal, to be forever with the Father, center of everything, and the living Word. And then we learned the two great the first two great I am statements about Jesus. First one was, I am the bread of life. And the other one, I am the light of the world. And of course, there are more of those that we will eventually come to, but those were the first two that we came across. And in our last session, we saw that there was another characteristic of Jesus, or another trait of Jesus, that confirmed his supernatural ability. In his conversation with Nathanael, he demonstrated that he had supernatural knowledge. And also in our last session, we received a proclamation from John the Baptist. And it was the proclamation from John the Baptist that said Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. You remember, he fulfilled the prophecy from the Old Testament when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So today we move on to chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading right at the very first verse. And there's a lot of reading here, so I'll read quickly and trust that you can follow along just as quickly. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Can't get rid of that word. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby, there were six stone water jars, each used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was new wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "And then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Lord, as we go through your word today, as we open our hearts and our ears to hear from your Holy Spirit as we study your word, may it come alive. May it just come off the pages and be alive and powerful in our hearts and in our minds. May it continue to cause us to grow, to change the way we think, the way we live, the way we act. May it do its powerful work as administered by the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. So this is the first event that's recorded that we might well define as a miracle of Jesus. And it does seem somewhat unusual in that Jesus seemed to perform this miracle in obedience to his mother. That's always a good thing, to obey your mother. And one of the commandments says that. So perhaps that was the reason. But anyway, it's also interesting to speculate how his mother might have been aware of his supernatural abilities. The word doesn't tell us. There's no examples of that. But it does pose some interesting thoughts, an interesting question, and it's simply this: what was the purpose, or what was the purposes of the miracles of Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is that the purposes of the miracles may well vary somewhat in each case. We see different purposes revealed on different occasions. Here's an example. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, we read about a specific purpose for the miracles on that occasion. So Matthew 8, 16, that evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." And so it was necessary that the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. And one of the purposes of this miracle was to ensure that that happened for this prophecy of Isaiah. Well, let's go back to the miracle in Cana at the wedding. In this particular case, there were at least two reasons. The first was obedience and respect for his mother, but the second reason is revealed in that little word, sign. This miraculous sign at Cana was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory. And perhaps this word sign, such a little word, maybe it would go unnoticed, because we tend to think about these supernatural events as miracles rather than signs. So it might go unnoticed if you weren't looking for it, but the miracles of Jesus are often referred to as signs. In fact, the word sign or signs is used about 15 times just in the book of John, referring to the miracles of Jesus. And miracles, another purpose, another general purpose, were signs confirming Jesus to be the anointed one or to be the Messiah. We know that a common meaning for the word sign is that a sign is used to point to things that lie ahead. And throughout the Old Testament, there were many prophecies pointing to the eventual coming of the Messiah. So it was natural that the religious authorities and the people in general would be watching for signs that the time of his arrival was drawing near, or that he in fact had arrived. And so, to a large degree, signs are a good thing. You know, there's always been a number of charlatans and imposters in our world. And I'm sure you people know that there's a fine line between a charlatan and a charlatan. Right, Larry? So there's always been people that claim to be the Messiah, people that claim to be Christ, even in our own day. And so signs are a good thing when they can be used to confirm who the real Messiah in this case was, and as we watch for the second coming of Jesus. And you remember that Jesus told his disciples that there would be many who would come in his name proclaiming to be the Christ, and we have seen some of them. And now we live in a time when there are signs all around us that tell us we're getting into the last days. So it's good and it's an appropriate thing that we would look for signs that indeed confirm the real Jesus and confirm that the end is indeed drawing near. But let's look at another purpose for miracles or signs. The last part of our text reads this way: "This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The sign was a catalyst in the disciples' search for the real Messiah, the real Savior. And so we have a confirmation here that this sign or this miracle convinced his disciples that he was the one, that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, up until this time, they had heard John the Baptist pronounce Jesus as the Messiah, and they had witnessed the supernatural knowledge in his conversation with Nathanael. They had heard Jesus pronounce himself to be the light and the living bread. But perhaps there were some lingering doubts. Maybe they were stumbling just a little bit with their faith in Jesus. But this sign, this miracle, convinced them, at least for that moment in time, because later on they would come back to a doubting position. But for a moment in time, it convinced them that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And we will see as our Lord's ministry continued that there were signs after signs or miracle after miracle. And in many of these cases, people began to believe in him as the Messiah and began to follow him. Later in John chapter 2, in verse 23, we read this. That's John 2, 23. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, there's that word celebration again, many began to trust in him. So when we think about that, we can legitimately say that one of the purposes of the signs or miracles was to convince unbelievers or doubters to follow Jesus, to accept him as Messiah, and eventually to ask for their sins to be forgiven and to believe in him to be the Savior of their world. But there is an interesting quirk to our human nature. You know that we often find ourselves demanding or requesting one more sign. How many times have you been in a place where you were struggling with doubts, perhaps in your Christian faith, and maybe your prayer would go something like this: Lord, if you could just give me one more sign, then I could put all of these doubts aside. How many can identify with that? I think most of us can. Lord, just give me one more sign, one more miracle. And we sometimes, perhaps frequently, find ourselves offering these types of prayers, despite the fact that if we were to reflect back on our lives, we would probably find cases in the past where God, in fact, had done the miraculous, but now we plead for just one more sign. One of the things that I wish that I had done in my life was keep a journal of how God has revealed himself in his mighty acts that we were talking about celebrating earlier. Because we do tend to forget. And as I mentioned, Friday night we had this Zoom type of call for some of the extended family, for Grandma. And during that call, Uncle Don asked people on that call how many remember the miracle of Connie's dad, I guess you'd say, getting rid of a wartime injury that had plagued him since the war, a piece of shrapnel that was embedded in his flesh. And the doctors couldn't seem to finally extract it. And I believe it was kind of a running thing where as soon as they would try to approach it, it would move off in another direction. And he suffered for that for years. And it was a running sore, wasn't it, Con? Yeah, never healed. So Uncle Don was reminding us that he was at a healing service and he had felt God beginning to move in his life. And in this situation, and the next night he went, drove from Listowel down to Alora area, and another healing. And then a few days later, this shrapnel that had been there for years, in the middle of the night, extracted itself with great pain. But it was a deliverance. After all of that medical treatment, God did a wonderful thing. A healing, an amazing sign of God's miraculous power. And Grandma said immediately it healed up completely. So maybe I can encourage you that when you have this tendency, if you will, this, oh Lord, if you could just give me one more sign, maybe I can encourage you to really spend some time thinking back over the years and how God has moved in so many ways. And of course, these prayers happened in spite of the fact that God has provided us with not one, not two, not three, but four separate gospel writers who each in their own way and in their own words confirm the many miracles, the many signs that Jesus performed. Signs and miracles that confirmed Jesus to be God. Signs that pointed to future events. And throughout the New Testament, the religious authorities were witness to one miraculous sign after another. How many times do you read in the scriptures that the scribes and Pharisees were watching Jesus as he performed miracle after miracle after miracle? And yet they were always insisting on one more sign. Teacher, Rabbi, show us a sign that you are really from heaven. You know, I suspect that our Lord must get a little frustrated with our prayers for just one more sign. In John chapter 4, verse 48, we find Jesus saying to the man with the sick son, he said, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" There were, of course, many in addition to the religious authorities who did not believe in him or believe that he was indeed the Messiah. They witnessed many signs and miracles. Great crowds followed him. Right up until his death, though, they insisted on one more sign. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 42, we read this. This is right at the moment, time of the crucifixion. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. Show us one more sign." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So if he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. Jesus, give us one more sign." And you know, I believe there are many in our world today that are of that sort of mindset. They've heard the gospel. They've heard that they have a sin problem. They've heard that Jesus died so that they can have that problem resolved. And they've heard the warnings about hell and the promise of heaven for those who do believe, and they've heard or at least maybe even read some of the signs and miracles that Jesus had performed. Perhaps even read one or more of the Gospels themselves. But their mindset is something like this. If I could just experience personally one miracle in my life, I know there have been some miracles happen. Some things that perhaps some would call a miracle, but if I could just see one more miracle, one more major problem in my life were to be resolved in a miraculous way, then I would believe in Jesus. The sad reality is that many, perhaps the majority of cases, one more sign or miracle would not make a difference in the heart that is reluctant to believe. There's a sad illustration of this in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 to 31. It's the story of rich man and Lazarus. It says there, "Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' And the rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" So we see here that One more sign or miracle is not always the solution to our struggle to believe in Jesus, to believe in what he came to do. Another miracle in some cases may be the solution, but it's certainly not always the case. Certainly, one of the purposes of miracles is to provide a sign, confirmation of who Jesus is. And many of these miracles have been faithfully recorded by our gospel writers. And John ends his gospel by saying that Jesus did many other miracles. But really, at the end of the day, it's really up to each and every one of us to decide if Jesus really is who the signs and miracles confirm him to be. Now, I'm sure that there are many other reasons and purposes for miracles. It's not my intention to suggest that I've covered them all today, but I do want to cover a couple more. First, we see in our text today that Jesus turns the water into wine. Maybe you've wondered why this miracle was included in John's gospel. I don't believe it's in any of the other gospels, no reference to it. But I want you to notice in this sign, in this miracle, as the water is turned into wine, that there's nothing added. Nothing like we might do this morning by changing water into coffee by simply putting in one of those little pods and running it through our coffee maker. No, the water at the wedding in Cana of Galilee is simply changed by the word and will of Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Nothing added. Nothing taken away. Remember from our first session from Genesis how John proclaimed Jesus to be the creator there with God the Father during the creation period in Genesis. Jointly with the Father making everything that was made. Now the miracle in Cana of Galilee now goes beyond the words of John. John had made the verbal argument. John had articulated who Jesus was. And now in this sign, in this miracle, comes tangible evidence that's given in front of many witnesses that Jesus did indeed have the power to create. And even beyond that, think about this, not just the power to create, but the power to create the best. Wow. Not just to get by, not just, you know, average, but to create the best. Let me ask you, do you believe in Scripture when it talks about a new heaven and a new earth? If you do and you think about the logistics of bringing that to pass, does your faith waver just a little bit? This miracle at Cana in Galilee affirms our Lord's ability to create. It's also a sign for the future, a sign pointing to a time when the Creator will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. Later on in John's Gospel, we're given the account of another amazing miracle of Jesus. It's the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead 4 days after his death. In John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus gives us insight into the reason for the miracle. We read there, when Jesus heard about it, that is Lazarus' death, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death, no, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Perhaps you're like me and you struggle a little bit with the word glory because it's used in so many ways, in so many places in Scripture. And because the Greek word translated as glory has many nuances of meaning, it can be difficult to understand exactly what is meant in each specific case. But one of those meanings for that word glory that seems to fit this context. It says that glory is to cause the dignity and worth of some person or something to become manifest and acknowledged. So in this particular case, through the miracle of Lazarus, the dignity and worth of Jesus was going to be made manifest. His worth as Creator is going to become clear to all of those witnesses and to us as we read the Scripture. The miracle would show that Jesus is to be the one who had both power over death and also the power at some point to bring about the resurrection. You're familiar with the story, and I didn't have time to insert all the verses here this morning. But do you remember that when Jesus first heard about it, that his friend Lazarus had taken ill, do you remember that he delayed going? The disciples kind of wondered, like, why should we be going, Jesus? Like, we should be going. What? Do you ever think of why that might be? I have a theory. I think that he delayed to be able to powerfully demonstrate that this wasn't just Lazarus had fainted and fallen asleep and now is going to be resurrected. He delayed deliberately, in my speculating mind, so that there would be significant deterioration, significant decay, so that when he executed this sign and worked this miracle, there could be no doubt in his power to create the resurrection. Do you struggle to believe in a physical resurrection? Have you ever stood in the cemetery and wonder how it is possible that these folks whose physical bodies have been deteriorating for many, many years will someday be resurrected? You think about the many people that have been lost at sea, and so unfortunately just this week. Well, the Word of God declares in no uncertain time that there's coming a resurrection day. And this miracle with Lazarus reveals Jesus to be the ultimate restorer. It makes manifest his power to simply resurrect a body that has been well into the decay process. And I want you to notice how this was accomplished. Do you remember how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Three words. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. By the word of his power, by the word of God's power, by the word of Jesus and the Father creating together, the world was simply called into being. Remember Genesis? And God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was. By simply giving the words, think about this, by simply giving the words, fill the jars with water. The insufficiency of wine was made sufficient by Jesus, the Creator. And not to belabor the point, but not just average, but the best. How will people be resurrected? The answer is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, and we read there, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will come down from heaven with what? A loud command. Wow. By the word of his power. Someday, the word of his command will result in the resurrection. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Lazarus, come forth. Someday, if the Lord tarries, he's going to say, Dave, come forth. And we will be resurrected. So as we wrap up today our fourth study from John's Gospel, I'm wondering where you are. We've seen in John's Gospel Jesus proclaimed to be eternal, to be the Creator. And today we've looked at the beginning of his miracles where he demonstrates supernatural power that can only be from God. But the important question is, who is Jesus to you? As we've gone through these studies, have you come to the point where you believe that he came, believe that he suffered, and believe that he died so that you have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven and receive the promise of eternal life? Or maybe you've heard all this, maybe even read the Gospel of John, but you're waiting for one more sign, one more miracle. I hope not. After the resurrection, Thomas was looking for that one more sign, and even though the others had told him that Jesus was alive, one more sign, Jesus. Show me one more sign. Well, in this case, Jesus allowed him to see and handle his wounds. And in verse 27, we read this. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side and don't be faithless any longer, but believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you. And he's chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. As we journey through this amazing Gospel of John, my hope and prayer is that every one of us would come to know, first of all, how God loves us, how much he loves us, how he longs for every one of us to be forgiven and to become part of his family. My prayer would be that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he sent his best, his own son, to die so that the penalty for our sin would be paid. And my hope and prayer is also that this Holy Spirit that Paul talks about would cause these words from John's Gospel to come alive. That the Holy Spirit would convince us that every word is true and challenge our hearts to find that forgiveness and choose to live for him from this day forward. I've told you many times, many different places, that one of my prayers is always that this place would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can make all the arguments that we want, we can draw all kinds of illustrations, we can point to history, we can do a lot of things. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit that gets a hold of your spirit and convinces you that what you're hearing and what you're reading on these pages is absolutely true. And it's the Holy Spirit that allows you to be born again. As you acknowledge sin in your life, as you acknowledge the need for forgiveness, it's the Holy Spirit that provides that urging, that conviction. And my prayer is that you would sense and obey that Holy Spirit. That you would accept his prompting, and that you would be asking him for sins to be forgiven and be your Savior today. I urge you to quote Jesus, don't be faithless any longer, but believe him. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the many, many signs that point to Jesus as creator and sustainer. Point to Jesus as the sacrifice that was sent so that we might know forgiveness, might just simply ask that our sins would be forgiven, and that we would know, experience the joy of that, and have within our hearts this hope of glory, this hope of eternity, this hope of heaven with you. And I pray, Lord, right now, that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. Lord, that if we've been struggling with doubts, wishing for one more miracle, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convince us to set that aside and to remove those doubts by your power. If we're struggling to understand or appreciate, believe that your word is true, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convince us that it is true. And if by chance there's someone here today that has not confessed their sin, not asked for forgiveness, I pray that they would feel that urging today, and before the day is over, that they would ask for forgiveness and find that wonderful joy of forgiveness. We ask this in your wonderful name, and all God's people say, Amen.